Pauline had a dream. She's going to share a dream with us.
I was driving a car or something along by the beach, and as I'm going along the beach or trying to get to the beach, the water was on the pavement, the road, and it was really it wasn't, there were high waves, but it wasn't huge, what do you call that when it's, it was high waves.
Wasn't really a tidal wave.
Wasn't a tidal wave, but it was really blowing in and coming over. But the strange thing was, I wasn't a bit scared or anything, but I knew we couldn't go on this road. Next thing, I'm standing, there's other people with me, but I don't know who they were. Just happened to look out of the bay, at the sea, and it was the ocean, and it was, I saw something, somebody bobbing in the water with a hat on. He had a straw hat, you know, like the old farmer's type hat. So I went in the water, pulled him out, and pulled another three people out. And the weird part was, it seemed normal to do this. It was, they were dead. They were just, laid them out, and they were dead. And it didn't bother me, which I thought was really odd. But there was a young girl, maybe 12, 13, that age, that was pulled out. The rest were elderly. But I felt kind of, oh, that's a shame, she's young. But it kind of, if this happened in real life, it would really upset you, wouldn't it?
Unless you've been doing an awful lot of it, unless it was common.
Well, that's what I'm thinking, yeah. But I don't know. I just remember that's how I didn't feel too bad about it. It didn't kind of bother me very much.
Well, let me ask you, were they face up or face down? Did you notice?
They were bobbing that way.
Bobbing straight up.
Bobbing, yeah. Okay. And I felt the odd thing about it was the hat was that was on the man, that really stuck out with me, was still on his head. And I can remember thinking, well, that's strange, obviously they'd been dead a while and it's bobbing up and down.
He obviously wanted you to notice that, right?
Yeah. And the one was young, youngish. And then I don't know whether it was another dream or I woke up and went back to that or whether it was all one, but it was all the same time frame. And next thing, I'm in an aeroplane. It's not a huge, big aeroplane, but I'm in the front. In the aeroplane, I'm not flying it, but whoever was flying with it, going along the beach again, kind of horizontal, driving the same way as the beach, parallel, the word. And I was saying, there was a lot of volleyball nets, but they were all parallel to the beach too, that way on. And I was saying, you don't need to be going so low, you're going to hit all the nets, and it's going to crash. That's about all I can remember of it.
Well, I woke up really early one morning, and the Lord just caused me to meditate on this dream. I believe there's a lot to it. I believe it's a warning for the time to come. You ask God, you pray, and we did pray that day, that the Lord would give the interpretation to that dream. God will do it. God will bring it through other people, or will bring it through you, to you, or through you, or whatever, It's important that we pray about these dreams because they're a word from God. The Bible says so. And they may look silly, but the more you meditate on these individual things in the dream, the more God will speak to you about it. The one thing I thought about when I meditated on it early that morning was that the beach is the sand, right? On the beach is the sand. And the Bible says, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 12, wherefore also there sprang of one, and him as good as dead, speaking of course of Abraham, so many as the stars of heaven in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. In the scriptures, God compares the children of Abraham, of whom we are, to the sand which is by the seashore, the beach. Okay? In the scriptures, many times God's people are planted by the waters, right? Psalm chapter 1 says that. Jeremiah 17, like a tree planted by the waters, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Psalm 23, over and over and over in the scriptures, we're by the waters, always by the waters. It's a part of our creating, I think, that we be planted by the waters. The waters not only indicate the word of God, but they also indicate troubles, trials, tribulations, curses that are pronounced in the word of God for our disobedience many times. There were large waves coming in out of the sea. And the verse that came to me was Luke 21 and verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations in perplexity for the roaring of the sea and the billows, men fainting for fear for the expectation of the things which are coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So this warning of the things that are coming upon the earth is the roaring of the sea and the billows, or the waves, you know, coming up on the earth. There are spiritual things to be seen there, not just physical carnal things, but spiritual things. This indicates troubles and tribulations. That's what the waves indicate. For instance, in James chapter 1, in verse 6, you know, he talks about the double-minded man. He's double-minded because he's moved by the wind and the waves, right? Remember Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, when he got to looking at the waves, well, he started sinking because he started walking by sight because of the waves. And the waves indicate our troubles, our tribulations, the places in which we have a lack, that we want answers from God, or the curses upon this world. And in Pauline's dream, the waves were going over the road. You know, our road is not natural for us to have water running over our road. You know, the road of life is very peaceful, you know, not necessarily tribulating. But when the waves are going over the road, that indicates to me that that's talking about a time of tribulation in your path, right? Or coming, so to speak. Something else that Pauline said that really stuck to me was the older man in the straw hat. And you're never going to believe what I felt like the Lord told me about that. Oh, Pauline says she doesn't think that these people had legs. She doesn't think that they had legs. Now, that may go along with what I'm about to share with you. The older man had a straw hat on. And straw, you know, if you just look up these things in the scriptures, you begin to get an idea of what straw symbolizes, you know. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the gold and the silver and the wood and the hay and the stubble, right? Straw. And it's talking about, of course, the works, our works. That our works can be in the sight of God and in value in the kingdom, like gold and silver, or they can be like wood, hay, and stubble, which will be burned up in the fire. But you never believe what the Lord spoke to me when I thought on that. The Lord reminded me of the three little pigs. You remember the story of the three little pigs? Probably can't forget it, can you? I would like to, but you can't, right? Well, you remember the story of the three little pigs? The most ignorant little pig built his hut out of straw. Remember? Only in his mind would he think that this was a protection from the big bad wolf, right? Only in your mind could you think such a thing. It has to be a deception, right? Now, we know the little pig that came along and built his out of bricks did a pretty good job. He had a house that was built that would withstand the time to come. The scripture talks about building our house, not only a good house, but made out of the works of obedience to God, but also the house Jesus talked about being built was built upon the rock. And when the waves came, that house was stationary. It was stable. It wasn't taken away, right? But straw in the scriptures symbolizes the works of man, the preparation of man. And since it was a straw hat, to me it was talking about that people really think that they're going to be protected by their own works. You know, the Bible tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is to protect your mind, to keep in your mind the fact that you've been saved by Jesus Christ. You've been saved by His sacrifice. You've been delivered from the curse by His sacrifice. That's what God wants us to keep in our mind. This will protect us from the enemy. A person that doesn't understand this, the big bad wolf is going to take advantage of them. Because my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. They're going to be destroyed because of ignorance. I believe the straw hat stuck out to Pauline for a purpose. And that purpose being that there are many people that think this thing is coming, and their works in preparation for this thing that's coming is not the helmet of salvation. It's a straw hat. And it's kind of like the little pig's straw house. Only in his mind would that ever protect him from the big bad wolf. Because the big bad wolf is about to huff and puff. And he's going to blow a lot of houses down. And people with the straw hats are not going to make it. But something else that I felt like Pauline, you know, you feel things in a dream, and you should pay attention to your feelings because that means something, you know. The fact that it felt common that they were pulling these dead people out of the water, I believe is going to come true. I believe it's going to especially come true in the Florida area because of a lot of dreams people are having in the Florida area. There is going to be a lot of drownings, physical drownings, you know. In fact, I'll share a couple of dreams with you when I get through with this one. Okay, but it was kind of common, and she didn't feel too bad about the older people that were dead, but she felt more sympathy for this young girl, this 12-year-old girl, 12, 13-year-old girl that was dead. The thought that came to me was the reason there's less pity for the older folk than the younger folk. Remember, they were washed up on the beach. I believe what God is saying to us is that what He's saying here, these are Christians. And through this thing that's coming, there are going to be many Christians are going to die. And in some cases, it's going to be more older people than younger people. You know, because for one thing, the older you are in the Lord, the more responsible you are in the Lord. You understand? The longer you've been with God, the more God makes you responsible. But you look on young people as innocent. They didn't get to make any decisions in life. They didn't get to go through the normal, fulfill their life, so to speak. The older people, hey, they had their chance. That's the way you think about it. They had their chance. You know, oh well, they lived so many years, they had their chance. But the younger people, you feel about them as though you feel about someone who's innocent. They haven't had their chance yet, you know. Well, if you take three out of the four people that were older people, I believe what the Lord is saying to us in this thing that's coming, a lot of people who are older, who have been with the Lord longer, are going to be taken out by the things that are coming, more so than the younger people, because they're more responsible. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 12, it says, "For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God." In other words, because of time, God held them responsible to be mature. See? Now, I noticed this back when I was a baby Christian. I noticed that in the particular church I was growing up in, there was baby Christians going down to the altar getting miracles from God. And there was old folks going down there time after time after time after time getting nothing. And I noticed this. And I felt like the Lord told me as a young Christian that God was holding these people responsible to learn to walk by faith, to exercise their own faith, not just go down there and trust in the pastor to pray with his faith over them, you know. He was holding them responsible to exercise their own faith and to receive from God. And the young babies who went down there, that's just the way God treats babies. You treat babies that way. You stick a bottle in their mouth, you give them what they need when they cry, and you take care of them. They're babies. They can't do much more than that, right? You take care of them. But older folks, if you treat them like a baby, you think that is a sick older folk, right? They're in trouble. Well, 3/4 of the people that they pulled out of the water were older folks. I believe it's because they were responsible. God held them responsible. And God would not preserve them from this judgment that's coming because they were responsible. Just like in that church, God was not preserving some of these older folks there because God was holding them responsible to believe what the Bible said. This particular church didn't teach much on faith. It was to their detriment that they didn't do it. But you know what? The people there were still responsible to read the Word of God and learn to exercise what Jesus taught us about faith. It doesn't matter that your church don't teach it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge or understanding. Does it matter that your church doesn't teach? No, because you are responsible to study that word and find out what the teacher taught us. Jesus, right? And God is going to hold people responsible. Let me show you another thing about this responsibility. It's in Luke 12 and verse 47. People who have been with the Lord longer, that's who I'm calling older people, by the way. People who have been with the Lord longer. This is what, you're looking at symbolism when you look at a dream. You're not looking at physical. So people who have been with the Lord longer are more responsible. Luke 12 and 47. That servant who knew his Lord's will and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. God is demanding more from people who have much and who are responsible for more knowledge. See? He is holding them more responsible. There will be more people judged because they had time to seek the will of God. They had time to seek the Word of God, to put the Word of God in their heart and to be prepared for the things that are coming. And God held them responsible. If you don't believe that, look over in chapter 13 and verse 7. And he said to the vine dresser, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also cumber the ground?" The thing that made this fig tree responsible was it had 3 years to manifest fruit, and it wasn't manifesting fruit. God gives us all a certain amount of time to manifest fruit. I mean, our days are written in his book before we're born, the Bible says. And he's given us a certain amount of time to manifest fruit. That's what we're here for. He's given us everything we need to manifest that fruit. That's what we're here for. Okay? The young girl was pitiable, more pitiable than the old man, because she was innocent. She had less responsibility. Jesus resurrected a young girl. It was in Mark chapter 5. It was a 12-year-old girl. You know? Have you ever noticed the resurrections that Jesus did? How many resurrections? More seemed like it was more resurrections of children and young people, and the Apostle Paul did the same thing, than there was of older people. Have you ever noticed that? More resurrections for them? I believe that the two dreams that Pauline had there were synonymous. I believe that, you know, many times the Lord does that. He gives you one dream, he gives you another right behind it, and they're doubled, and they mean the same thing. Even though they're different dreams, they mean the same thing. And the flying a plane, you know, I mean, we're all, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord, he'll renew their strength. They will mount up with wings. You know, to be strong is to be mounting up with wings, because God doesn't want us to dwell on the earth. The tribulation is coming to those that dwell on the earth. You say, well, what other hope do we have? We can dwell with Christ in the heavenlies. I mean, that is the place where it is safe to dwell with Christ in the heavens. Abide with Christ. Abide in Christ. We are, the Bible says, seated with Christ in the heavens. But we'll mount up with wings as eagles, and run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. The people who are strong are going to be flying above this world. They're not going to be, spiritually speaking, we're going to be flying above this world. We're going to be overcoming the earth, you know, overcoming the curse, not standing on the earth, you know. We're standing in the heavens. Not fearful, right? Our eyesight is better. When you're flying above the earth, you can see many things. When you're on the earth, you can see very little. Our spiritual discernment should be like we're flying in the heavens, because we're seeing the big picture. The more of God's word you put in your heart, the more of the big picture you see, you know? And the more you're able to avoid the pitfalls that people who walk in darkness and walk on the earth, they just can't avoid them. And so flying is spiritually correct, especially if she was flying over the beach, you know, down the beach. You know, the thought I had about these volleyball nets, when you read what the scripture says about nets, it usually has to do with bondage or capture, right? One verse came to me, it was in Psalm 25. Now, there are many verses about about being captured in a net, being delivered from the net. I mean, you can go on and on and on through the scriptures. Psalm 25 and verse 15 says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net." Many times it talks about our feet being plucked out of the net. You know, because people are in bondage because of the way they walk. You understand? The way you walk is what puts you in bondage. And the Lord will pluck our feet out of the net. He'll deliver us from bondage or capture by the enemy if we keep our eyes on Him. Chapter 31, and I'm just going to show you a couple here. Verse 4, "Pluck me out of the net that they have laid for me, for Thou art my stronghold." You know, not only the demons, but people lay traps for us. And these traps will keep us in bondage to the earth. An airplane's made to fly in the sky. You know, you don't want an airplane to wreck on the beach because it's run into the end of a net, or the poles of a net. Another one, 57 and 6. Psalm 57 and verse 6. "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. They are fallen into the midst thereof themselves." You say, well, this wasn't that kind of a net. This was a volleyball net. But you know, in dreams, many times the Lord will group things together in order to give you understanding. When I meditated upon a volleyball net, the thing that came to me was leisure, pleasure. You know, people go down to the beach and they play volleyball, you know, in their leisure time, you know, to have pleasure and to pass the time and to entertain themselves and so on and so forth. But you know what? People, it was a net. People can be in bondage in their leisure time to pleasing themselves. I believe the net symbolized that. Was people who are in bondage to pleasing themselves in their leisure time. And it can be a trap that can keep you from flying in the heavenlies. Have you ever, you know, you've noticed, and I've noticed, you know, that the more you get caught up in the cares of this life and the things of the world and the pleasures of this life, the less heavenly good you are and the less interest you have in the heavenly things. You get addicted to pleasing yourself on this earth, and you won't have any desire for the things of heaven. People lose their desire for the things of heaven. They say, "How does it happen? Why do I lose my desire for the Word and lose my desire for spending time with God and fellowship with God?" It's real easy. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the seed and it becomes unfruitful. Okay? It happens easily. It's a trap. It's a snare. When you're flying too close to the ground, that's what it symbolizes. You're flying too close to the ground, you're too close to the earth. I thought on this pleasure or leisure, you know, and the first thing that caught my attention was in Ephesians chapter 1, what are we here for? Well, let me point out to you just three verses here. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, "Having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." The whole purpose for us to come to sonship is the good pleasure of God's will. Not the good pleasure of our own. It is definitely a good pleasure to have sonship manifested in you, but the purpose is to please God. Okay? Down in verse 9 it says, "Making known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Him." It was God's good pleasure. Everything that God has created, it was for His good pleasure, including us. We are not here to please ourselves. We are here to please God. That's what He considers. A person who is caught up in the pleasures or the leisure or using their leisure time for pleasure is in bondage to the world, and they won't stay in the heavenlies. Another verse in Philippians 2, you probably know this by heart, in verse 13, "For it's God who worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." See, we're not here to please ourselves. We are here to please the Lord, period. God, I think serving the Lord is more fun than anything else, frankly. And doing His will is more fun than anything else. The thing is, the more you get addicted to seeking after the Lord and to working for the Lord, the less addicted you are in doing the things of the world. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts. It's like, you know, the youth have more problems with the desires towards the world than older people do. That's natural, right? Well, he's telling us, all of us as Christians, flee youthful lusts. Like, the things that normally please the youth, we should get away from. We should avoid. We should withdraw ourselves from. It's great pleasure to serve the Lord. Look at Isaiah 47. You know, a simple little dream like that can carry you on and on and on through the Scriptures, can it? You know, it's amazing how much God can pack into a little dream like that. It's amazing. The more you meditate on it, the more God's going to speak to you. You know? Isaiah 47 and verse 8. Now therefore hear this, thou that art given to pleasures, thou sittest securely, that sayest in thy heart, I am, and there's none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Well, of course, in the dream, there was a loss of children. You know, the harlot's saying that. She's not going to lose any children. Babylon said that. She's not going to know the loss of children. You know, Americans think that. Here we are pretty insulated from the rest of the world, and we really haven't had any enemies that were close enough to really, you know, step on our soil and make war with us in quite a while. And that thought that God tells us about Babylon is that she wasn't going to know the loss of children. She thought she'd never know the loss of children. That's not true. We're about to see more and more of that. And that's what Pauline's dream is about. We're coming to a place where there's going to be a great loss of children. And the people who are going to lose the children, or the mindset that's going to lose a lot of children, is given to pleasures, he said. Thou that art given to pleasures. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. You know, it's what you're addicted to. You know that? You know, when you come to the Lord and you're really in love with the Lord, you wake up thinking about the Lord is your hobby, you seek the Lord, it's a great, there's a lot of energy in you to seek the Lord, you know? Just like the worldly person is addicted to the world and the pleasures of the world and running after the world, a person that's on fire for God, they're addicted to running after the Lord and looking for the things of the Lord and studying more about the Lord and learning more about the Lord and learning about His kingdom and learning what they can do for the Lord and so on and so forth. And they wake up in the morning thinking about the Lord. First thought on their mind, you think about the Lord, you know? Now, the worldly people, they wake up, first thought on their mind is how they can please themselves, you know? But, you know, when you're in love with the Lord, and you wake up in the morning, first thing you think about is God and His things, you know. Look what it says here. Verse 14, and that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience. One reason that many Christians are not going to bring forth fruit even in old age, you know, I mean, we got three out of the four people in the water were young or older people, is because there's such an opportunity in the prosperity in which we live for people to please themselves. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we brought nothing into the world, neither can we carry anything out. Verse 7. But having food and covering, we shall be there with content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare. In fact, many times there are verses in the Bible that use net and snare in the same verse. It's captivity. It's bondage, you see. They are promised to fall into a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. Drown men. Desires drown men. Loving the world and the things of the world and using your leisure time, because there is a lot of leisure time here. You go to other parts of the world and you think that they're going to work an 8-hour day, forget it. You know, there is a lot of leisure time here. And what you do with it counts to the Lord. it can cause you to seek after pleasure in your leisure time. You say, I worked all day. Now I need to please myself a little bit, you know. But you know what? If you get addicted to the Lord, pleasing yourself is pleasing Him. Right? And that's what God really wants to show us. You can be in bondage to your pleasures, or you can seek after the Lord until you're addicted to Him. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Verse 1 says that he's talking about the last days. And he's describing people in these last days. More than that, he's describing apostate Christians in these last days. And he says that they're traitors, they're headstrong, they're puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You mean you have to make a choice? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Looks like there's a choice to be made. One or the other. Looks like you can do one or the other. And in fact, doesn't the Scripture say, if you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you, right? So it sounds like we have a choice. If you're going to love the world, if you're going to run after the pleasures of the world, which we have more opportunity than most of the world has, because of the material prosperity that we live in, if you're going to love the world or the material prosperity of the world, you can't love God. It's like there's no room in your soul for both. Right? You're going to love the one and hate the other, Jesus said. But you can't do both. Let me give you one more verse here. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we also once were foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. So, serving pleasures is disobedience, it's foolish, and it's deceived. Think about the manner of life. Paul talked about his manner of life. He wanted us to copy his manner of life. Think about it. Look at his manner of life. His manner of life was to serve the Lord. His life was to promote God's kingdom. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Two things we're supposed to seek more than anything else. The kingdom of God, not only the kingdom of God in ourselves, but to promote the kingdom of God in the world and His righteousness. That's the two most important things to a disciple of Christ. Read the book of Acts. God put that in there for us for an example. Right? The word pleasure, I looked the word pleasure up, and it's the word hedon. You know where we get the word hedonism? You ever heard of hedonism? And it just means devoted to pleasure. This is a very hedonistic society that we live in. Very hedonistic society. Some of the more desirous of God's people have gone to be ministers in foreign lands, missionaries in foreign lands, and they've discovered that they had to sometimes live in poverty. But if they were really, really devoted and eager to serve the Lord, they pretty soon got used to that. Even loved that. Not always, because some of those people come back pretty beat up, spiritually speaking, pretty beat up and bruised because they went out there and they weren't prepared for what they met, you know. But this hedonistic society that we're living in, it destroys people because of the pleasures of this life. We need to fly high. We need to avoid flying too close to the ground. We need to avoid the volleyball nets, so to speak, you know. Well, let me share with you a dream or a vision of a man over here in Crestview that he sent me that also has to do with the water. Okay? He says, recently the Spirit of God spoke to me and told me to put into writing what has been shown to me about the soon coming judgments on Florida. God's not willing that any man, woman, or child perish, but that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth, which can be found only in Jesus Christ. It's therefore out of this sense of obedience to God that I send out these warnings. I ask that each person reading the following revelation will seek God, first for a witness from the Holy Spirit that what is shared is from the Lord, and second, that each person will seek the Lord for direction for his or her life, that God's purposes may be fulfilled. On the weekend of March 13th, 93, the East Coast of the United States was hit by one of the most severe snowstorms in its history. And that just after one of the worst hurricanes in modern times struck South Florida. To say that unusual weather phenomena are occurring is an understatement. And to to fail to look beyond the natural will be eternally consequential for many. Because of the severe snowstorms in March, I was forced, along with my family, to seek shelter at my brother-in-law's home in Crestview, Florida. Snow had fallen in our area to the point that the power was cut off for 32 hours, thus leaving us without any source of heat. Around 3 o'clock a.m., Sunday, March 14th, the Lord awakened me and gave me an experience the likes of which I've never had in my entire life. My spirit was literally drawn up out of my body and into the skies, overlooking what I knew to be the state of Florida. As I began looking down at the state, I noticed that it was made up of white beach sand, and there were no homes or landmarks of any kind. There was only the sand from one end of Florida to the other. Of course, God wants us to see symbolism here, right? As I watched Florida, I saw the sand begin to vibrate. There was a tremendous shaking to the point where individual grains of sand were bouncing up into the air. And I knew that Florida was being hit by an earthquake which was shaking it from top to bottom. As this shaking was taking place, I looked to my right and saw a bird at a distance looking down over the state. Because the bird was far away from me, I first thought that I was looking at an eagle. However, as I got close to the bird, I realized that I was looking at a vulture. And it was then that the Lord spoke to me that this vulture represented an evil spirit which was sent by God to oversee the destruction of the state of Florida. When I came out of this experience, through which I was totally conscious, I began praying for God to save His people and those willing to listen to God's warning to flee from the wrath to come. A few days after this experience, I was doing my daily Bible reading, and I came across a scripture which caused me to realize that what God had spoken to me on March 14th was the truth and was going to come to pass. In Psalm 78, there is a retelling of the story of God's judgments.